All right. Please turn your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke 14, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him, and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not go immediately, pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' Then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to them who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper.' Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of the highways, out of the lanes of the city, out of our sin, to be your people, to share with you in the feast that is Christ, the bread of life, that we may no longer hunger. We may be filled with abundance of life and life eternal through you. Thank you for this gathering, for bringing us together to edify one another, but ultimately to bring you glory. Please help us to do that in spirit and truth this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Last week, Brother Jack covered chapter 1 up to verse 16. And as just a couple of words of summary, David finds out about the death of Saul. And he has the messenger executed for murder. His first act is king. And it was an interesting episode because the messenger apparently doesn't know God's law. And probably from maybe in his culture, what he did was maybe he considered it an act of compassion to an obedience to the king to do that, to kill him as an act of mercy because he was suffering, about to die. But God's law says we don't take life. It's God's job to take life. He alone. And the rest of that chapter, I'm not going to read, and that is just a lamentation that David offers as an honoring of Saul and of Jonathan. And he says, teach this to the children of Israel. It's just a song of honoring. And we're going to cover chapter 2 today. So I'm going to read that because it's a lot to cover. We're going to pick up and I'm going to read chapter 2 here. And before I do it, I'm going to do a little bit of a synopsis so that as you're reading, you can be thinking about it. But basically, we have David. God tells him to go to Hebron and the men of Judah anoint him king. And then meanwhile, Abner takes Isbosheth, and the rest of the tribes of Israel make him their king. And so we have a division going on. Israel's divided. And the two camps meet at a pool, and there is bloodshed erupts, civil war erupts in Israel. And they're fighting. And towards the end of the chapter, we'll see that there's a bit of a ceasefire that happens. So let's pick it up. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown kindness to the Lord, to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. Your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Isbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Maonim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and all of Israel. Isbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Isbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zerah, and servants of David, went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And then Abner said to Joab, "Let your young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." And so they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Isbosheth, the sons of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now the three sons of Zerah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Emah, which is before Giah, by the road into the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. Then Abner called Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all of Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came back to Hebron at daybreak. What I would like to talk about today is division. What we see here in the text is Israel is divided. They're in civil war. And the Israel as a nation is typified, and it is a picture of the church, in that Israel is God's chosen nation, just as we are God's chosen people. So it typifies the elect. They were elect, but nationally, not as individuals. They were elect among them individually, but as a nation they were elect. And that draws a picture for us and reminds us that we don't want to be divided as a body. The body of Christ does not need to be divided. And this is a drastic, the most drastic form of division here. There's bloodshed, there's death happening among God's people, among God's elect nation. And we don't want to be there. So I wanted to bring a word of encouragement. And I want to offer 3 points of encouragement for us and ways that we can avoid that kind of division today. But Israel, within national Israel, there were also, like us, individual elect, the remnant. And I've got no reason to believe from the narrative that there weren't God's people, born again, believing, elect, on both sides of this battlefield. It's most likely it's true. And that's a heavy thing to think about as I was studying this and going over and what to talk about. And to think about the heaviness of fighting another body, another believer, the body of Christ. And even the kind of, we've all experienced division, and we know it's heavy. Well, imagine that at the deepest level of bloodshed and death, and what these men must have been going through. And so it's good to be encouraged to look into God's Word and how we can prevent contributing to the atmosphere that could lead to that, to lead to that kind of civil war, kind of division in the body. And oftentimes, I mean, that there's no one reason, and it's not clear cut how it got there. It's a series of little decisions that we make and obedience to God and little things that can prevent that. And this idea of civil war, it's not like this was just this one off thing either. That there's this believer killing believer, but God has stopped that now. Well, it's recurred over history. We see it time and again, and we can see it recently in our own nation's history in the Civil War. There are undoubtedly thousands of born again Christians on both sides of that of the battlefields during the Civil War. How did it get there? How did it get to that point? We need to take it seriously and meditate on God's Word. We don't want to contribute to that. Believer killing believer. It happens. It's happened recently in our history. I have no doubt about it. There were thousands. Now, it may have been that maybe the majority were not believers. Nominal Christians would call themselves Christians, but they weren't really believers. That's possible. But undoubtedly, there were thousands of believers in our Civil War. And it's more understandable to see that kind of division when you're dealing with politics and lots of unbelievers and lots of people selfish. They're seeking power. It's going to happen. It's more understandable. But it happens even within the church. It happens. Take it a little closer to home in our denominations, where it's supposed to be just the elects, not out there in the secular world. We still see it. We see, you can get on the internet and look up blogs of people that we might even respect. And sometimes you will see maybe divisive language. You'll see that little hints of civil war happening in the body. And some of that is healthy, but it's the attitude. Sometimes we need to sharpen iron. We need to have the debates. But we have to be careful that we don't approach that with a divisiveness. And the body does not need to be divided. The body of Christ needs to be united. We need constantly seeking moving towards that unity. And so we have application. And this reminds us as believers to be united. And then bringing it on closer to home on an everyday basis right here in this room, the body of local believers, is where it has its most application, where we can learn from the mistakes here, try to attempt to make those moves to promote unity in the body right here between us. We don't want civil war in this room. We don't want division in this room, disunity in our homes and right here locally. That's where we can have the most application and learn from this. So 3 kind of points that I want to encourage us on. And that is, be loyal to God first. Be attentive to God. And be humble towards God. And there's lots and lots of truths here that we could apply. But these three, I just kind of thought may have been contextually more important here. It's a little bit of, speculation, but it's a commonality. And among the military men here, I saw some of these issues may be more strong. And I use that terminology of loyalty because of that, because we're dealing with, that terminology is often used in the national sense, be loyal to your country, and also in that military sense of being loyal to your fellow comrade of arms, and be loyal to your unit. And so there's an avenue right there. There's an avenue of temptation to take you away from your first loyalty, which is to God. And I think that's probably at its most fundamental level is revealed in God's command. It says, have no other gods before me. We're to be loyal to God and not bring forth idols, create idols, and worship other gods. And God's a jealous God, and He wants us to be loyal to Him alone. But we don't stop there. We haven't fulfilled our obligation of loyalty to God just stopping there. We also want to be loyal in our relationships, and we don't allow those human relationships to have that temptation to pull us away from our loyalty to God. And our first purpose is to be loyal and obedient to God. And those human relationships, and that bond that can be forged, that's an avenue of temptation. It can blind us and give us blind spots in following God. It can happen. And I saw that in the text, that maybe that's happening with these military men. Up to a degree, because, I mean, they're serving together, and in those life or death situations, we've all heard stories about how that bond can be created, and it's something between those guys. They went through that, and in our military, I've heard stories about it. And from then on, you can count on that guy. Y'all serve together. You can call him up. He's going to do anything for you, right? And there's an emotionalism to that. But it can cause bad decisions when you have that kind of bond and emotionalism, that loyalty, if you're not focused on God first and being loyal to Him and His precepts, and because this friend can draw you into something that's not godly. And we all heard stories and seen that depicted in entertainment. Most of us have, particularly like things like drugs and military buddies drawing a friend into that. And saying, this is just one time, I need your help, I'm in trouble, or whatever. And they will do it because they're taking their eye off their first loyalty, which is God. And so that's a temptation for all of us as well, though. But I saw it here in the text, possibly with Abner and his loyalty to Saul is what came to my mind. But also when I look at David and I look at the latter part of 1 Samuel, and then we see this lamentation towards Saul, there is a consistency within David that I get the hint that he has a little bit of misplaced loyalty to Saul. In his out of balance, just everything, can't say a bad word about Saul. Everything's great. Saul, you're wonderful. And there's never, but yet Saul's trying to murder him, and he was in rebellion to God those last years of his life, trying to murder David, and he murders those priests in cold blood. There needs to be at least some social consequences to that. There needs to be an open chastisement to that, you would think. We don't hear a peep of it from David. Maybe there's some misplaced loyalty there. But to David's credit, we don't see it manifest in some kind of horrible decision making. I mean, he's still here. He's fulfilling God's will for him. God has anointed him king, and he's trying to attempt that. So it hasn't snowballed into something terrible. But for Abner, maybe it has. Abner has also had that time with David, with Saul, and all of that bonding, maybe they did, fighting together, and they were God's army, God's warriors. And perhaps Abner sees this as his legacy. He wants to carry on the legacy of Saul and have that loyalty towards the fleshly instead of the loyalty to the spirit and what God would have to happen God has anointed David king. And so that's an issue for all of us. And it's not just, I mean, obviously we all have relationships and we all love, and we have, sometimes that is deep. Between a husband and wife, it can be deep. It's not just military men that have strong bonds. And so those are avenues of temptation. Any relationships you have can be. And they can become too emotional. That blinds you about God's morals, precepts. It could be in order to, you think you're serving this person that you have these deep emotions for. You're not, if you're not loyal to God first. We must be loyal to God first, absolutely. the second encouragement I want to bring is be attentive to God. Now, here in the context leading up to this and here, God has been revealing His will that David be the king. He's taking it from Saul, giving it to David. We don't know for sure, I don't know how much of this was known. But I get the impression from some of the players here that it may have been common knowledge. I know if we recall, God had Samuel to give a pretext for going up, in a way keeping it a secret at the moment. May have been to protect Samuel from Saul trying to murder him to stop this event happening. But we weren't told to keep it a secret after that, though. So how common it was, I don't know. But I know, we all know that secrets get out. We're all bad at keeping secrets, and there's that temptation to talk, even if it were a secret. And it probably got known, and it was kind of well known out there that David was the man. And of course we see Abigail confessing this. She says, David, you have God's favor. David, you're going to be king. I get the hint that it was probably common knowledge, but who's paying attention? The people of the other tribes they go against God's will here. Are they paying attention spiritually? They may be paying attention to what's in front of them, and we often do that in the course of life, what's right in front of us, instead of seeing with spiritual eyes, seeing how is God moving around us? What's happening? Paul talks about this, he says it's better not to get married, because the things that are right in front of you, your wife, your children, all that can distract you. So it's better not to get married. But if you burn, get married. But those, the regular routines of life can distract us from God's will, from seeing Him operating spiritually. We need to be attuned and paying attention to what God would have for us. And this, take this right back to this room. Between us, we need to be attuned to one another and be attentive to our own needs. But first, you got to be attentive to what God would have you to do. Attentive to His Word. Pay attention when you're reading it and apply it. And when it comes to division, we apply it to each other, and we see each other's needs, and we try to meet each other's needs. And that prevents this kind of division, this kind of civil war in the body. And it's not just pay attention to your need, but pay attention to my need and be willing to admit my need. And we need to be doing that for each other as well when we have needs. And we may not even be recognizing it if we're not spiritually attuned, that we're having a need, that it's a subconscious thing. We need to be paying attention to what our needs are. And sometimes it's a need maybe to repent of something, and we're not paying attention to that either. Maybe we're not operating properly in the body. We need to repent. So be attentive to that. Be attentive to God and your spiritual condition. And the third encouragement I want to bring of how to prevent this disunity in the body is to be humble before God. And I see this in the area of these military men. Their temptation may have been in their strength, and to be prideful. And that, because pride, it affects all of us. That's just the way it may manifest in a kind of a general terms with a military man more, but it could be anything. We all could have that same temptation, but it may be different for us. For them, maybe it was their strength. And we see them gathering at that pool. I get that sense. Maybe that's what was going on there. I mean, they didn't. They all sat down. They got a disagreement. There's two different kings here. There's only supposed to be one king in Israel, right? Well, so do they sit down and try to hash it out and say, and with some spiritual reasoning, what do you think? What do you think? Well, God has anointed David. You know, they're not talking about any of that. They're just showing up, you know, with their, maybe they just want to be he-men. Oh, yeah? Who's the king? Well, let's see who's toughest. You pick 12. We're going to have a contest. There could be some pride there, just puffed up pride rather than trying to seek God's will, trying to be rational and work things out in that spiritual way. And look at that, and that result hints at that to me. Again, a bit of speculation, but 12 men, think about that. 12 men face off each other, kill each other immediately. That's not normal at all. That's a very, very incredibly rare thing, and I would think that perhaps the hand of God is in that. A little bit of judgment, a little bit of chastisement. I think you all think you're tough and think you're bad. You're not reasoning things out. Well, here's the result. The odds of men killing each other with a knife like that, incredibly slim. With guns, it's a little more likely. Guns are like in today's world, it's an equalizer. So you can kind of, really weak man and a really strong man, they kill each other just like that. That happens. But even with guns, it's the exception. Somebody's going to hit a fatal blow, somebody's not. To have two men with knives that happening, rare, and to have 12 times in a row, God's involved in that in an unusual way. It's not usual. So it could be that pride was involved here rather than these men coming to there humbly and saying, there's a disagreement, how are we going to resolve this? Who's right, who's wrong? They're not doing that. Just approaching it with that manly attitude. And one other hint here in the text, it's just something I thought could be happening. What we see with that Asahel, and then the text says he's fleet of foot like a gazelle. Well, I don't think that's just thrown in there as a random factoid. It may have been a hint at explaining his behavior there, that he's got some pride in his ability and his talent. He ain't gonna let Abner outrun him. He's gonna be the man. You know, he's out to get him, and he won't listen to reason. Here in where we have Abner, perhaps Abner has seen this devastation that's just happened, and maybe it's brought him to his senses a little bit, because he does sound like he's being reasonable here and rational. And he doesn't want to hurt him. He doesn't want to kill him. He tries to offer him some sense right there, and he won't listen. And maybe that's pride to being foolish and just running into death. And Abner slays him right there because he wouldn't listen, and he defended himself. And then we see Abner too here at the end. He sounds like maybe he has come to some spiritual sense and is beginning to see things spiritually a little bit, at least temporarily, because he seems to talk reason into Joab. And he says, "What good is all this killing do? What's going to be the end result here? It's going to be bitter." And Joab responds. And so there is a little bit of coming around here after the bloodshed and the lack of obedience. It oftentimes this is temporary, but sometimes the Lord will give grace and give enlightenment, and it appears like that happened in the text here. But that's what we want as believers. And so that's my encouragement today to y'all, that we, each one of us, will be seeking that enlightenment, like maybe we see them happen here towards the end of the chapter. But we want to avoid that beginning part, the division. We've all been through things that are divisive, that hurt, but it's a new chapter every day, and we can prevent the next one by being obedient in these three areas and many other areas. This is just something I want to encourage you on today. So be loyal to God first, be attentive to God, and be humble towards God. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your word that we can learn from. Lord, we pray that you might use it and apply it in our lives to learn lessons, to promote unity in the body, and that we all praise and glory and honor will go to you in Christ's name. Amen.